This afternoon, our Bible reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. It's a very known passage. The rich man and Lazarus that should bring comfort to our hearts, but at the same time should remind us of the terrors that afflict those who die without Christ. As we see Lazarus having all the pleasures possible and imaginable at the bosom of Abraham, rejoicing in the celestial realm, we see the reality of hell. In spite of recent disputations regarding the reality and the truthness of hell, the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage tells us without any kind of constraint, first, that hell is a real place. Second, that people truly go to hell. And third, that hell is truly a place of torment. And therefore, all of those who listen to the gospel and rejected it may be assured that there is a particular place separated for them for their rejection of the only way of salvation that God has provided to humanity. So therefore, let's rejoice in our salvation in Christ, but let us feel sorrow and care for the souls that perish and find themselves in this terrible place called hell. And let us also seek our hearts so that we may be find assured of our salvation in Jesus Christ. As we meditate upon these things, please give heed now to the reading of the holy and inerrant Word of God. There was a certain man, rich, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar, named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham's afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Thus far the reading of the holy and inerrant Word of our God. Let's join our hearts in prayer now. As we come now to the preaching of the Word of God, let's open our Bibles together in the book of Jonah. Book of the prophet Jonah, chapter 1. We read verses 1 through 3. Book of the prophet Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. People of God, hear now the word of your Lord. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come upon before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That's part of the reading of God's Word. Let's pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank you again for your Word. And we pray, Father, that once again, you would remove the blindfold of our eyes, Father, so that we may see the beauty of your law. We pray, Lord, that the preaching of your word would bring sinners to repentance, would bring conversion to unconverted hearts and consolation to desperate hearts. And most of all, Father, that the preaching of your word would point us to Christ, our Savior. In His name we pray. Amen. Imagine the following situation. Imagine that you are a soldier in the middle of a war. And it reaches the area where your armies are located, that the armies of the enemy has contracted a terrible disease. All their machinery has stopped. Their best fighters are laying down ill. Victory is won because of this terrible sickness that has taken over the enemy's armies. And in the midst of all the joy that you and your fellow soldiers are together, comes your higher office. And that officer tells you, you, soldier, you have been designated to the following mission. You are going to take medication to the army's camp. That's a terrible way for them to die. We have medication. They are being slaughtered by the terrible disease. And you are the one chosen to go into enemy camp, carrying along with you the medication necessary for them. And here you are. You are to go. How would you like to get a mission like that? How likely would you fulfill such a mission? When we come to the book of Jonah, this is exactly the kind of mission, the kind of an unexpected mission that Jonah received. He receives the mission to demonstrate compassion and mercy to the most hated enemies at that particular time against the nation of Israel. And the problem with Nineveh was not any physical disease or any physical problem. The problem with Nineveh was the sickness of sin that we saw this morning. And Jonah was raised, was commended as a soldier to go into enemy's camp carrying the solution for their problem. As we approach this text this afternoon, Jonah chapter 1 through 3, we learn from these verses that Yahweh is a merciful and a compassionate God even when we are selfish and merciless. Christians, Yahweh, your God, the God of Israel and the God of the church, is a merciful and a compassionate God, even when we, individual Christians, are selfish and merciless. We're going to consider this text under two headings. The first one is that Jonah's call reveals Yahweh's compassion and mercy. The second one is that Jonah's reaction reveals his mercilessness and selfishness. The compassion and mercy of Yahweh, the mercilessness and selfishness of Jonah. These two things are contrasted in this passage as we see this unexpected mission. As we come to the very first verse of Jonah, we see that Yahweh is merciful in not giving the Ninevites what they deserve. In spite of all of the problems that is going on in Nineveh, Yahweh demonstrates a extreme mercy towards that terrible nation. The first thing we notice is that Yahweh is introduced in this prophecy as the God of Israel. As you notice in verse 1, you have that the word of the Lord and the three letters of the word Lord is capitalized. This tells you that the name being used here in the original is the covenantal name of God, is the name Yahweh. And if you do remember back in the beginning of Deuteronomy, in the beginning of the book of Exodus, this is exactly the name with which Yahweh reveals Himself to Moses. In that particular moment, when Moses was going to lead the people out of the captivity in Egypt, taking them to Sinai, give them the law, God would bestow upon them the law and make them a nation, a covenanted nation. This is the God of Israel. Yahweh is the God who made a personal and a specific covenant to that particular nation, not to other nations before, above the heavens. But it is exactly this God that makes a covenant with Israel that knows what's going on in Nineveh. Isn't it interesting that the God, through the eyes and lenses of the Israelites, who was only sitting in the throne in Jerusalem, He is the one that sees what's happening everywhere, even in a wicked place like Nineveh. His eyes are everywhere. His attention is everywhere. He is indeed the covenant of God of Israel, but His mercies are extended into the worst parts of the world, even to the wicked nation of Nineveh. Yahweh knows what's going on there. The understanding of the Israelites that Yahweh was seated upon the throne, upon His throne, and that was represented by the presence of the temple in Jerusalem. That was not an accurate idea. But the Lord is the Lord of all. His attention is upon all. No one escapes from the attention of Yahweh. No one escapes from the attention of this great God. No matter where they go, no matter where they hide, Yahweh knows what happens everywhere, and His attention is everywhere. But you see, although Yahweh knows what's going on in Nineveh, He does not give Nineveh what Nineveh deserves. Well, clearly in verse 2, we know that Yahweh knows the wickedness of Nineveh. We read, "Arise," that's the call to the prophet, "and go to Nineveh, the great city, cry against it because of the wickedness that is being practiced there has come up before me." And if you do know something about the Ninevites, or if you do know something about the Assyrians, there are at least two characteristics that stand out from that terrible civilization. The first one is that people was an extremely bloody people. They would dash their enemies into pieces. Their practices of war were remarked by cruelty. These are a cruel people. Second thing that remarked that civilization was the profanity of their lives. The completely disregard for any kind of moral conduct, of moral absolute. The Ninevites, which was the capital of the Assyrian civilization, which was that time the great power in that particular region of the world, they consider themselves gods. They are the ones that rule, and everybody should obey their own rules, but not them themselves. They can do what they want. They can live the way they want. They can believe what they want. And you see, it is exactly this wickedness that became so great, it became so awful, that it reached the celestial realm. The Lord says, "The wickedness of this people has come before me." Yahweh knows everything. And He knows the wickedness that is being practiced in Nineveh. Nothing escapes the attention of God. No matter how hidden it is, no matter how far it is, No matter who execute them, no one escapes from the attention of Yahweh. His eyes are upon every creature, every nation, every house, everywhere. But you see, although knowing what's going on in Nineveh, Yahweh does not give what Nineveh deserves. The same language we see here, that the wickedness of Nineveh has come up to heavens, is the same language used back in Genesis regarding Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you go back in Genesis chapter 19, we see that exactly this kind of language that Yahweh uses regarding Sodom and Gomorrah. We read in verse 19, chapter 19, starting in verse 20, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sins is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. You see, this language is very similar. It's the language that the wickedness of a civilization, the wickedness of a people, was so great that it came up to the presence of Yahweh. And now Yahweh is coming down from heaven to check upon that nation and to bring judgment upon that wicked people. But there is a big difference between Nineveh and Sodom and Gomorrah. While the Lord did not send messengers to preach to Sodom and Gomorrah, on the contrary, while the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah comes up to the Lord, and He justly reacts to this wickedness by destroying that city, sending fire from heaven and destroying the city and its inhabitants, that's not the same that happens with Nineveh. In these three first verses, there is no indication that the Lord wills the destruction of that great city, as He Himself calls it. Yahweh is merciful in not giving Israel, or not giving the Ninevites, what they deserve. But Yahweh is compassionate. Yahweh is compassionate with Nineveh because He gives Nineveh what she needs. You see, again, contrary to what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, Yahweh does not send from heaven to destroy Nineveh, but He raises up a prophet with this completely unlikely message and unlikely mission. No prophet so far in the history of Israel, and here's particularly the history of the divided kingdom of Israel and Judah, a prophet was given this particular message of preaching a message of Yahweh, not for the covenanted nation of Israel, but to a pagan nation as Nineveh. They are the ones that are the target, that are the object of Jonah's preaching. Yahweh is compassionate with Nineveh, giving them what they need. They need someone to open their eyes for God's wrath. They need someone to preach them the words of Yahweh. And again, as you look at verse 1, the prophet is identified. Yahweh was identified as the covenantal God of Israel. But the prophet is identified as a prophet from the divided kingdom of Israel, from the wicked kingdom. If you do remember, after the death of Solomon, both kings, the kingdom of north, Israel was divided into two kings, the kingdom of north and the kingdom of the south. The kingdom of the north was called Israel. The capital of this kingdom was Samaria. And if you do remember, this kingdom had one terrible characteristic. All its kings were evil kings. Or all the kings that governed Samaria, they did what displeased the Lord. They immersed themselves in terrible idolatrous practices. The kingdom of Judah had good kings and evil kings and wicked kings that alternatively occupied the throne. Jonah, it is revealed to us here in verse 1, that's his name, and he is the son of Amittai. Well, we don't know who Amittai is, but again, like Levi, who had his father also pointed out in the Gospel of Mark, the original readers of the book of Jonah might have known who Amittai was. And as Jonah was associated with Amittai and identified as Amittai's son, they could automatically know who Jonah was. This certainly tells us that Jonah was not a fictional character. He had a father, someone that could be identified within the nation of Israel. We have other information, more information regarding Jonah. For example, in 2 Kings chapter 14, we have a clear reference to Jonah as a prophet and give us a little bit of what kind of ministry Jonah's ministry was characterized. In 2 Kings, again, chapter 14, starting in verse 23, we read that in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam and the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet which was of Gath-Pher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was no one, not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And this is definitely the context in which Jonah used to exercise his prophetic ministry. In the midst of a wicked people, the Israelites, who were in sin, just as much as the Ninevites were in sin. But Jonah preaches good things to a sinful nation. Even in the midst of their sins, even in the midst of their idolatry, Israel receives good tidings, receives prophecy regarding the expansion of the kingdom. This exactly was the content of Jonah's prophecy to his people in that particular moment. Jonah was not a confrontational prophet so far, but so far he had been preaching blessings to a sinful nation. And now he's called to preach blessings, or to preach to another sinful nation, which is not Israel. Therefore, the more the mission is unlikely, it's not completely strange to Jonah, is it? The only difference between Israel and Nineveh is that there is a covenant with Israel, a formal covenant, and there is none with Nineveh. Another difference is that Israel is under the dominion of Nineveh and not the other way around. But at the end of the day, here is the summary of the situation surrounding Jonah's situation. You have a prophet with a message, preach it to two wicked nations. Jonah had no problem preaching to his own nation. He had no problem to fulfilling his calling as a prophet in the midst of the Israelites. But different from the prophecy that was given for him to prophesy to the Israelites, there is a specific content in the prophecy of Jonah. Yahweh's compassion is revealed in that he does not give what the Ninevites deserve. He gives what the Ninevites need, which is a prophet that confronts their sin. If you read again verse 2, we don't know exactly what was the content of the preaching or of the message, at least at this point of the narrative. We don't know exactly what was the content of the prophecy of Jonah, but we know that it was a confrontational prophecy. As we read again, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it." Jonah was called by Yahweh to show the Ninevites their sin. Jonah was called to confront the Ninevites with their sinful practices, with their wickedness, and the holiness of God. Contrary to the message that he had received so far, and that he was preaching in Israel, certainly Jonah was a known prophet who doesn't like to listen good tidings and good news of expansion of territory, even if the nation is in terrible sin. But now John is called to do the duty of confrontation. Yahweh calls Jonah to reveal Nineveh, their sin. Jonah is called to perform a confrontational message. And you see, Christians, this is your God. The God of Jonah, the God that calls Jonah to preach to a sinful and wicked nation, this is also your God. He's also merciful and He's also compassionate. And we see God's mercy and compassion even in a higher prophet than Jonah, don't we? We see in the prophet Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ also received a commission to come to this world to die for sinners, to live a sinless life, so that you could be freed from hell, so that you could be freed from the debt and the wages of sin. Yahweh demonstrates His compassion to you, Christians, even more in the person of this celestial prophet, Jesus Christ, in that He also gives Christ a confrontational message. Christ also confronts us with our sin, doesn't He? Not only through His life, but also through His teachings. But this is not a regular man. God did not send us a Jonah. He sent us the godly, divine prophet with this confrontational message regarding our own behaviors. This is your own God, Christians. And you certainly should delight and rejoice in His mercy and in His compassion. You should embrace His mercy and His compassion. You should approach Him knowing that He is merciful and compassionate. Maybe you sit here today and you are struggling with a particular sin in your life. And you have been struggling with this sin for such a long time. And maybe you are discouraged now. You can't even face the possibility that the Lord will forgive you, or that He will approach you in your own sin. But you see, the Word of God reminds you this morning that if the Lord was so merciful and compassionate to the point of sending a prophet to such a wicked nation as Nineveh, He was as well as compassionate and as merciful, even more with you, sending prophet Jesus to tell you about your sin and to point Him to the solution of sin, which is salvation in His name. And therefore, you certainly should embrace such a revelation. You certainly should feel comforted and encouraged in knowing that you worship and serve such a merciful and compassionate God. But maybe you sit here today and you're living a sinful life and you don't care about it. You're not bothered about it. You're not bothered about it because you think God's not going to do anything with you. You have been living in this sinful way of life for such a long time and nothing happened with you. Yahweh, you think, Yahweh's too busy to pay attention with me, to pay attention to my own life. He's too busy with other Christians. He's too busy with all the problems that is in the world. God, I am such a minimal character in this whole universe for God to pay attention to me. Well, the Word of God reminds you today that nothing escapes the attention of Yahweh. And if the wickedness of Nineveh called the attention of a holy God, so will your sinful way of life. Make no mistake. No one can escape the eyes of Jehovah. Make no mistake here this afternoon. No one can escape the eyes, the judgment, and the call to repentance that Jehovah issues to every sinful creature. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere. Do you realize that this afternoon? If Yahweh's attention found Nineveh in its wickedness, will He not find you? Does He not know what you have been doing when nobody is around? Does He not know what you were doing when everybody goes to sleep and you stay all by yourself in front of the computer? Does He not know what you do when you were signing your contracts and when you're changing those numbers that you were not supposed to change? Yahweh knows everything. He knows the wickedness of Nineveh. And He knows your wickedness too. But the good news is that Yahweh, the same way He raised a prophet like Jonah to preach to Nineveh, He raised a prophet, an even higher prophet, to preach for you and to preach for me, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, the divine and the heavenly prophet. Let us give heed to the preaching of Yahweh. Let's give heed to His admonitions to our lives, and so that we may escape His fury and His anger. But maybe you sit here today and you complain about preaching. You don't like confrontational preachings. You're thinking preaching about sin, that doesn't attract people. That's very harsh. That scares people away, actually. It doesn't do anyone any good. Well, the Word of God, again, reminds you this morning that was the call that Jonah received. Jonah was called to confront people's sin. Jonah was called to preach against Nineveh. And this is what God does when He truly wants to convert hearts, isn't it? He confronts us with who we are. Maybe you sit here today and you are afraid to confront others. You know of a brother or a sister who is in sin, and you know that, but you're afraid to confront him. Maybe you sit here today and you're afraid to confront your own sons and daughters in your Christian education. But the Word of God reminds you this afternoon, Christian, that a preaching that is loving is a preaching that is confrontational. A preaching that demonstrates true interest in repentance is a preaching that confronts you with your sin. And therefore, let us not step back from our responsibility to confront the sins that we see around us. Starting with ourselves. Starting with our own sins. Let us confront ourselves with the holiness of God. Let us confront ourselves with the commandments of Yahweh. Let us confront ourselves with the holiness of the One that has called us. But let us also confront those around us who are knowingly living wicked lives. Let's confront in love, yes. Let's confront in patience, yes. But let's confront. Jonah was called to preach confrontationally against the Ninevites. That was the tool that God was going to use to reveal Nineveh their sins. There is no revelation of sin when we are not confronted with our own standards against God's standards. And if God called Jonah to confront Nineveh with their sins, so much more are we called to confront ourselves and each other's regarding our own sins that are publicly known. As we go on in the narrative, we see that in chapter, starting in verse 3 particularly, we see that in spite of Yahweh's compassion and mercy, Jonah reveals himself to be a merciless and a selfish character. The first thing that we see is that Jonah refuses to preach to Nineveh. Jonah is merciless in not desiring the salvation of that terrible nation. And here, in this particular verse, verse 3, we're going to see how inconsistent Jonah is with his theology. If you consider, so far, what does Jonah know about God? Regardless of what has been revealed to him by the Torah, by the Psalter, that probably was already complete by the time of Jonah. But if all the revelation that Jonah had was only the first commission he had to preach, two things Jonah should already know in his theology. The first one is that God is a merciful God. And the second one is that God is merciful even with those that commit the most terrible sins. That's exactly the reality of his own people. But Jonah doesn't accept it. Jonah is inconsistent with his theology. His theology is good enough for his own people, but not good enough for other sinners. God is to be merciful and compassionate with Israel alone, but not with Nineveh. And he refuses to go and preach to Nineveh. As we read in verse 3, Jonah rose up to flee. It is remarkable the way the expression is here used, because every time you have the first verse, the prophet rose up, it follows logically that he rose up to go. This is what we read in almost all the prophets, where this expression is used. Prophet so-and-so rose up and went to fulfill God's commission. But here, surprisingly, not as surprising as the mission, you have a prophet that defies his own God by not fulfilling the commission he has received, the commandment of the Lord that he should preach. Jonah refuses to preach to Nineveh, and he demonstrates that in this unexpected behavior. He rises up, but he doesn't go. He rises up to flee. Now, why did Jonah flee? Why could Jonah simply realize that was the will of Yahweh, and why couldn't he accept that Yahweh was commissioning him to preach to an enemy pagan nation? Well, there are several reasons why that could have been so. First, there is the political reason. Maybe Jonah was too worried about the growth of the Assyrian Empire. Remember that when you look at geography a little bit here, in spite of the distance between Nineveh and Samaria and the kingdom of Assyria and the realm of Israel, they were pretty close to the point that Jonah already knew about the cruelty, the Baalic power, and all the authority of the Assyrian Empire. So Jonah certainly, as an Israelite, was very worried that civilization would overcome and destroy Assyria and destroy the kingdom of Israel. What was going to eventually happen. And therefore, based on this political reason, Jonah didn't want to preach to Nineveh. He was going to preach to a potential enemy that would destroy his own nation. Maybe there was personal reasons. As we read in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 27 tells us that Jonah was from the city of Gath-Hepher. That is a city, again, that geographically speaking, it is located pretty close to the Assyrian Empire, to the Assyrian sphere of dominion at that particular time. And probably Jonah, as a dweller of Gath-Hepher, already felt the effects of the Assyrian Empire. Maybe the Assyrian Empire had already invaded Jonah's city, destroyed his people, and he had already had a taste for the cruelty of the Assyrians. And therefore, Jonah had personal reasons not to preach to Nineveh. But none of this is in the text. So we don't know. We don't know if it was a political reason, and we don't know if it was a personal reason. Whatever the reason was, the thing that clearly we realize is that Jonah don't think that this people deserve salvation. In Jonah's mind, this people deserve the wrath of God. He's not going to preach anything for them. Jonah is merciless in not desiring the salvation of that wicked nation. But that's not all. Jonah is not only merciless, but he's also selfish. And Jonah's selfishness is demonstrated in his disobedience to God. Jonah is a self-centered man. Jonah is this prophet that all of a sudden he becomes his own God. He wants to do what he wants, but he doesn't care about what Yahweh wants. Yahweh wants him to preach to Nineveh, but he doesn't want, so he doesn't care. He rejects the will of God, and he does his own will. And what is it? Not to preach to Nineveh. And therefore, Jonah's selfishness is revealed in his disobedience. In his disobedience, Jonah dethrones God from the kingdom, from the reign in his life, in his own heart, and he throned himself. And how does he do that? First of all, he persists in his disobedience. Notice the emphatic language in verse 3. First of all, we see that Jonah go down to Joppa. This is his plan. He plans to go to Tarshish. And again, there is a lot of debate regarding where Tarshish was particularly. But one of my favorite and one of the positions that I consider to be more probable was that Tarshish was one of the islands in the Spanish Bay, around the Spanish Bay. And if that is so, that was really true, it places Tarshish and Nineveh in completely opposite positions. It really demonstrates what disobedience is. While Jonah was supposed to go to Nineveh, he goes exactly the opposite way to Tarshish. It's 180 degrees, completely different direction from which God tells him to do. This is exactly what disobedience is. It's do contrary to the will of God. It's to behave contrary to what God has clearly revealed in His holy word. And you see how persistent he is in doing that? He goes down to Joppa and he tries to find a ship that can take him to Tarshish. He finds a ship, but it's not free. There is a fare. Now, do you remember of any prophet that carried money in his pocket? Where did this money came from? How did Jonah pay the fare? The only thing that we know is that he paid. Jonah did something. He maybe asked money to friends, maybe to his family. In some sort of way, Jonah, who was a prophet, a office characterized by poverty, by selfishness, in his selfishness, in his self-centered desire, he finds a way to pay this fare. And he goes into the boat. And he goes down to Tarshish from Joppa. The room, the way is all open for Jonah to disobey God. He goes to the city, he finds a ship, he has the money, he pays the fare, and the ship goes. Jonah is persistent in his disobedience. But ultimately, where does Jonah find himself? Jonah finds himself away from the presence of the Lord. This is repeated twice in verse 3 and should really capture our attention. The writer would not repeat the same expression twice if he was not calling our attention to this detail. Again, in verse 3 we read, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." And at the end of the verse we read, "to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." If you're reading from a different translation, you're probably reading "away from the presence of the Lord." I really like the presence of the "away" in the text. It gives us really the idea that Jonah now, who was once a prophet, who was once one that dwelled in the presence of God, now in his disobedience, as a consequence, he ultimately finds himself away from the presence of the one that made a covenant with him. The other moment in which this expression is used is to describe Cain in Genesis chapter 4. If you do remember, Genesis chapter 4 reminds us of this terrible situation regarding the assassination of Abel. And Cain is sent. Cain is rebuked because of his behavior. And it is told to us that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 16, we read, starting in verse 15, we read, "And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went away from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Edom." This is the Hebrew way, Christians, to depict disobedience, is to live away from the presence of the Lord. Is to live away from the abiding presence of the Holy One. And isn't it interesting that Jonah, who could not admit that Yahweh would send him to serve a nation that was not in covenant with God, he who was in covenant of God, in pursuit of his selfishness and in pursuit of his own desire, he himself becomes away from the presence of God. He himself finds himself in this terrible situation. Describe it in the Hebrew as away from the face of the Lord. But you see, Christian, even with this terrible reaction of Jonah, revealing his own merciless and his own selfish character, we again are revealed Yahweh's compassion and Yahweh's mercy, aren't we? Not in the person of Jonah, for sure, but again in the person of the prophet Jesus. In the perfect person of the prophet Jesus, we see that Yahweh continues to be compassionate and merciful in not sending a Jonah to save his people. While Jonah rose up to flee, Christ rose up from his heavenly throne to come down to abide with sinners and to give his life for your sake, to shed his blood for your salvation. While Jonah preserved his life and could not admit that sinners could be saved, Christ gave his life so that sinners like you could be saved. What a blessed heavenly prophet we have. What a blessed demonstration of God's compassion and mercy. Oh, that should draw us to this great prophet. Oh, that should certainly lead us to live in fellowship with him, knowing that he did not avoid the mission, the terrible mission, the difficult task that the Father had given him, but he embraced that task to the point of death, being resurrected, ascended, and being eternally an intercessor for all those who come to God through him. But as we look at Jonah's mercilessness and selfishness, we certainly should ask ourselves, are we living consistently with our theology? We see Jonah here is a prophet, a man who receives the direct revelation of God, a man who should know God intimately, who knows lots of doctrine. But he lives, in his reaction, he demonstrates to live completely inconsistently with the knowledge of God that he has. Christian, are you living consistently with your theology? We believe in the sovereign of God. Are we complaining with the things that happen in our lives? Or are we accepting them as the will of God? And are we truly pleading and praying and living with it in obedience and self-giving to the will of the Father? We know that our Lord chose those who belong to him before the foundation of the world. Are we behaving accordingly to such a great salvation? You see, there are all these points in our rich theology that so many times we cannot conciliate with our lives. And when that is so, we are not being different than Jonah. We are called, Christians, to live in consistence with the theology that we have received and with the theology that we have received as a whole. Therefore, let us do that. Let us be mindful of the temptations and of our frailties, and let us be mindful to compare each individual area of our lives with the will of our Lord revealed in Scripture. Let us make sure, Christians, that we are behaving according to the revealed will of God. Let us not take lightly any small area of our lives, but let us take every single aspect of our lives in captivity to the Lordship of Christ. Let us be consistent with our theology in all points. Let us avoid this inconsistent behavior that Jonah demonstrated. But maybe you sit here today and you believe that you live in the presence of God. You believe you live in the presence of God because even though you're not living a seriously Christian life, nothing bad is happening with you. I mean, maybe you sit here today and you are doing all kinds of unrighteous things in your own job, or maybe as a student you're not diligently studying or actually cheating on your exams and nobody caught you yet. Therefore, there's nothing wrong going on. You're still living in the presence of God. You're sitting here, right? you're listening to the preaching of the Word of God and you're singing hymns of the people of God. Well, the word of the Lord this afternoon proves you wrong. If you think you can live in disobedience and live in the face of God at the same time, you are terribly wrong. And you see, the fact that you have not been caught, the fact that the path is open, does not tell you that everything is okay. Look at Jonah. The path was open for him as well, wasn't it? In any moment, he finds any kind of hindrance for his escape. He goes on to Joppa. He finds the ship. He pays the fare. He goes into the boat and he sails to Tarshish direction. The doors are open for his terrible disobedience. But that doesn't mean that Jonah is doing the right thing. Matthew Henry says it this way: the ready way is not always the right way. The ready way, Christian, is not always the right way. Let us be mindful of that. Let us try our ways according to the ways of God. Let us try our ways and evaluate our ways according to the standards of our Lord. And let's not us think that we are abiding in the presence of the Lord when there is disobedience reigning in our life, because these two things are incompatible. As Cain disobeyed God and did not accept the rebuke of God, he was away from the presence of the Lord. And as Jonah disobeyed and persisted in disobedience against God, he was away from the presence of the Lord. And it is today with everyone, in spite of their casket, in spite of their makeup. If you're living in disobedience, you are away from the presence of God. Let us repent from that. Let us come closer and leave upon the face of the Lord in obedience and submission to Him. Because God is this merciful and compassionate God, even when we are merciless and selfishness. Even when we ourselves are merciless and selfish, our God continues to be merciful and a compassionate God, preaching salvation to the worst kinds of sinners. That was the way that the Lord dealt with Nineveh. And that's the way that the Lord deals with us. You see, we are those soldiers indeed that have been called to preach good news, to spread a remedy, to spread a medicine to a world that defines in sickness. We are those who have been called to proclaim good news to those who perish of terrible diseases. Let us struggle. Let us remain faithful to this calling, reminded that Yahweh is merciful and compassionate. Let us be merciful as our God is. Let us deny ourselves. And let us live under the Lordship of our God completely. Let's pray together.